I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open to Peter's first letter and the second chapter, where we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25. Give our attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. We rejoice in it because it is a day that you have appointed, a day that you've set aside for a special purpose, one of meeting with us. It's a special day because we can set aside the labor of the rest of the week that you've commanded us to be pursuing, to take up the labor of worship and meeting with you. So, Lord, this evening, as we gather as living stones, we ask that you would take up residence in our midst, that by your Spirit you would blow, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us Christ. So give us ears to hear, hearts that are eager to receive. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you go back a couple of verses where we were last week, you'll recall that in verse 13, Peter has instructed you to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Last week we saw that that was consistent with the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." This evening, Peter is continuing to develop the idea of submission. He moves from authority that in some ways can seem kind of distant to us, the government, often Washington, in Harrisburg, maybe in our local city hall or whatever. It's not where we hang out. And he moves to authority that we rub shoulders with every day. And herein is a problem. Peter is enjoining this submission even when you suffer. I suspect you can hear the voices of society. That's crazy. You need to assert yourself. Or that's demeaning. If you let that go on, you're supporting oppression. You can't tell me what to do. Stand up for yourself. You'll be taken advantage of. You'll get hurt. You'll be cheated. You won't get the things that you deserve. You notice all the second person pronouns there. How about in your own minds as you think about this text? Are some of those reactions ringing there? How about? Well, Peter doesn't coddle you. He just says, be subject. He says, be subject, giving you three motivations for you to obey. You are to be subject because you know who you are. You are to be subject because it is a gracious thing in the sight of God, and because you are called to it. You're to be subject because you know who you are, because you know that it is a gracious thing in the sight of God, and because you are called to it. Last week I said, because you have a new identity and recognizing that you're free, you must understand that the will of God is for you to submit to the government. We could say the same thing this evening. Because you have a new identity and recognizing that you're free, you must understand that the will of God is for you to submit to your masters. Let's start again with the fact that we have a new identity. I'm really reviewing this. I want it in our minds. I need it in my mind. Your identity shapes your understanding of the world and how you relate to it. It shapes your behavior, your values, how you understand who you are. And that's what Peter has been doing for the first chapter and the next half of the first half of chapter 2. He's shaping your understanding of who you are. As an elect saint, you've been born again. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You no longer face the wrath of God. You're being built into a spiritual house. You're a chosen race. All these things, we've heard them over and over again. Royal priesthood, holy nation. But most importantly, you're sojourners and exiles. You reside here on earth, but it is not your permanent home. You belong elsewhere. The power of your King and the certainty of His promises, the beauty of eternity, these are the things that enable you to live differently now. In this evening's text, Peter continues with his instruction regarding how your behavior must change given your new identity. So again, as I said, Peter does not coddle you. Just straight up, you are to be subject. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Some translations read slaves in place of servants. And that unfortunately can bring to mind the things that we're familiar with in our country's history. We're familiar with the slavery of the 1800s in America. It's reprehensible. It's not condoned by Scripture. In fact, Exodus 21, verse 16, the person who kidnaps and sells another person or is found in possession of that person is subject to the death penalty. The Scriptures do not support slavery. That's not the same thing that we're talking about in our text. You see, there's a different Greek word that Peter is using here. It's the word for household servant. It's a different word. It's oikotas. It's different than doulos, which is more the slave. And he reserves that for your relationship to Christ. You're a slave of Christ. Here he's speaking about household servants. The living conditions of these people were oftentimes better than those who were considered free men in the Roman culture. They oftentimes lived in their master's houses. The Roman author Pliny, he was a naturalist. He lived AD 23-ish, 23, 24 to 79. He wrote a book on natural history. It was used all the way to the Middle Ages. He describes the living conditions of these household servants. They often stayed in rooms that were considered fit for guests. These were teachers, managers of estates, doctors, professionals. They weren't inferior in food or clothing to those with similar skills. In fact, Seneca, another Roman author, speaks of legislation being introduced to the Roman Senate that would mandate that slaves, or the household servants, wear clothing that would somehow distinguish them from other people. The context here indicates that Peter is writing to Christians whose role in life is that of a household servant. And they're serving in a context where the master is not a believer. So again, please understand, Peter is not perpetuating slavery, nor is he worried about preserving some sort of social order. He is simply teaching or assuming a fundamental life orientation, that of faithful service in the context of where God has planted you. There's a sense where you could say that Peter is writing with a bit of a, this is the least that you can do, lying underneath his words. And Peter commands submission. It's a very rare Greek construction. Daniel Wallace in Greek Grammar Beyond the Basic identifies this particular structure as being an imperative. It's also passive. Okay, who cares about the Greek, Blocky? Well, you need to. Because when something is passive, it's something that's happening to you. And yet you're being commanded. You're being commanded to have this happen to you. You're allowing it. You're choosing it. It's a volitional submission. And you are to be subject or submissive with respect, Peter writes. Respect isn't defined or elaborated on by Peter. It's the Greek word phobos, from which we get fear, terror, reverence. But it can also be used respect for authority, rank, and dignity. That lines up with what we know from our catechism. When we ask what the fifth commandment teaches, it says that the fifth commandment requires the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in the several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Peter is enjoining you to respect an office, a person who holds a position. He's not asking you to do this based on the person's character. He's asking you or commanding you to do it because of office. And he does not qualify this here. The subjection doesn't know exceptions in his writing. In fact, in the text, it says, servants be subject to your despotes. Your masters, your lords. It's the word from which we get despot. Unlimited power and authority. This is an owner, a master in the sphere of family or public life. And that role would sometimes come with harshness and capriciousness. And so in our text, Peter says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Some of Peter's readers served good and gentle masters. Well, that was nice. But some served unjust masters. NIV translates the word harsh. The word perhaps means, or is best translated as crooked, perverse, not matching or bent from God's intent. Peter's not telling you that their sin is okay. He's saying, no, these are actually wicked people. They're bent. They're not fulfilling God's purpose. Peter's not worried about that here. He's worried about your response to it. Peter is aware of the unjust suffering some had to endure. But it's at this point he now broadens the context. See, household servants aren't alone. If you look at verse 19, it says, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God." Notice the next word, "one." One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. All of a sudden, Peter moves to an indefinite term, anyone. NIV says, a man. ESV just says, one. So in other words, you, the reader, are now included. It's not just household servants. You are to be subject because, Peter says, you know that it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We'll be looking kind of at verses 19 and 20 together here and jumping back and forth a little bit. As Peter moves into 20, he's completing an argument about suffering. Let's read 20 together. "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." This verse 20 is elaborating on verse 19. Look back now at 19, because we have the same language here, don't we? "For it is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." It's a gracious thing. Peter is borrowing an idiom used by Jesus. Right? Peter walked with him and talked with him daily. Peter was there when Jesus taught. And Jesus was always questioning your motives for showing love, for doing good, for lending, for whatever it is. Think about Luke 6, verse 32. Jesus is using the very same Greek that Peter is using here. And in Luke 6, verse 32, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you," here's the part that's the same, "what credit is that to you? What grace is that to you? What graciousness is that to you?" We're not talking about grace, unmerited favor here. That's where this can be a little confusing. And in Luke, Jesus repeats this three times. And then when he comes to the end of the teaching, in verse 35, Jesus says, after advocating doing good to those who can't repay, Jesus then says, "Your reward will be great." Peter is applying the same concept here. But it's not to doing good, it's to enduring evil. It's a gracious thing, he says in 19 and in 20. It's a gracious thing. It's a credit, as it is in Luke, translated differently in English. Now, I hope I can be clear. Because in verse 20, developing this, he's going to state something in the positive and the negative, and our English uses the word credit, but it's a different Greek word. So hang with me. How is this, or, you know, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? That phrase is placed up front. It's there for emphasis. How is this to your credit? You need to hear that kind of emphasis. Again, it's a different word. The root of the word is to call. The idea is a favorable report. If you're a manager and you have an employee and that employee does a great job and you report that to the boss, that's the idea here. The employee is receiving praise. It's something that he's been called. There's a call that's going to the employer. In verse 20, Peter describes a situation where a household servant has disobeyed and is punished. And he says, it's kind of like this. If you know what to do, you've been given instruction, and you fail to do it, well, what do you expect? Disobedience is not praiseworthy. It's not rewarded. It's not appreciated. That's universally true. There's nothing there to praise. But conversely, he continues, when you've been trying to do good and yet have been treated unfairly and beaten, that's commendable before God. That certainly seems to be what Peter is dealing with his readers. The case for the original readers, they've tried to do something good, they've been beaten for it. They've received physical blows. Well, Peter is applying Jesus' words in Luke 6:33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Now, Peter is going to repeat this idea many more times in coming passages. And you've got to be saying to yourself, if Peter's repeating it, and if he's quoting Jesus, and Jesus repeats this, just maybe, we need to pay attention. You're to be subject because you know who you are. Because you know your identity. And now we need to circle back. Look at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Suffering for sin, verse 20, deserves no praise, but suffering for doing good does. How is this? How can you do it? Well, verse 19 is giving you the answer. Suffering unjustly when mindful of God is a gracious thing. Verse 20, we've described things in terms of a credit, something that's worth being called out or praised. Peter's doing here is he's bringing in everything we've been dealing with from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 12. When you're mindful of God, NIV, when you're conscious of God, NAB, awareness of God's presence. Edmund Clowney writes, this idea of being mindful of God is stressing an ingrained and habitual reference to the will of God in the midst of patience, suffering for his sake. In other words, you are aware of, you live in the reality of another kingdom. So there's the question, do you daily live in the awareness of your real citizenship? You need to be encouraging one another, each other, to live in this mindset, this frame of reference. Because you see, if you know this, if you know your identity, if you're living in the consciousness and awareness of God, when you're mindful of God, you're not enslaved when you suffer. Rather, you are demonstrating your dignity. You are demonstrating the superior nature of your king. You are the one who has dignity. You are the one who is choosing to suffer. They don't inflict it on you. Again, let me quote Edmund Clowney. If Christians respond in kind, good for good, evil for evil, they become merely victims when treated unjustly. But if they bear the evil patiently, they have broken the chain of bondage in the power of the Lord. They are showing their confidence in God's justice. They need not avenge themselves. They are also showing that their service is not really forced, but voluntary. They are willing to serve their master for their Lord's sake, even to honor him for the Lord's sake. Their master cannot enslave them, for they are Christ's slaves. He cannot, the master, cannot humiliate them, for they have already humbled themselves in willing subjection to Christ. This isn't a cowering passivity. It's a confident acceptance that your king is on the throne and he will do right, that you know where you are headed and who you are in Christ. Passage isn't telling you to go out and seek undeserved punishment. In fact, to go out and seek such for your own glory is actually rather contradictory to the whole passage. However, when it is unavoidable, you are to endure it patiently and without complaint. For it's then that you do God's will, and then you receive credit. Then it is a gracious thing. Now, certainly there is oppression abounding today. It's likely that every one of you can speak of either literal physical abuse or any number of forms of non-physical abuse. The verbal haranguing, the dishonest dealings at work, the office politics, the jockeying for position, the fear of losing employment or threatened cuts in wages, these are real things, and they're hard to prove. But Peter says to you, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. You live in the reality of another kingdom. This is your choice for your king. You are not somehow less valuable or losing dignity. You have the ultimate identity. You might be thinking of Matthew 5:11 here. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven. Well, that's your identity. That's what you have in Christ. And so you can deal with today. And it's to this kingdom, and specifically to the king, that Peter is now going to direct us. You are to be subject because you are called to it. We're not going to be able to unpack that this evening, but we're looking at verses 21 through 24 very briefly. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. We'll unpack this in 2 weeks. But leaving for you an example, believe, I hope I can cite this. The quick brown fox leaped over the lazy dog or something like that. Jumped over. Okay, thank you. Is a sentence that contains every letter in the English alphabet. And the idea is that by tracing over that sentence, you're learning your letters. That's the idea here. Christ is your example. It's that letters that you're tracing. We'll consider this more in 2 weeks. But as we close, I'm going to suggest that this isn't something you can make yourself ready for. Hype yourself up. Right? I'm going to make sure I'm strong enough to deal with this so that I can be this person that Peter is talking about. So I was thinking about this, and I'm sure I'll butcher the quote, but the idea, and I'm probably wrong on the original author here too, but I think thought it was C.S. Lewis. Courage is doing the right thing simply because it's the right thing. Even when you're scared out of your boots. I'm butchering it, I know that. But that's the concept. Right? It's not I'm going to get myself to be really brave so that I can go off the war. It's I'm in the middle of the war and I got to deal with it. So my suggestion to you is that what you need to do is love Christ. Study His Word. So that when the choice comes, when you're faced with this, it's obvious. You know your identity. So be faithful now. Read the Word, love the Word, do the Word, revel in and enjoy the realities of the kingdom to which you belong. Change your focus so that when the time comes, you'll be ready. So Peter doesn't coddle you. He just simply says, be subject. And he gives you 3 motivations to obey. You're to be subject because you know who you are. You know that it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. And because you're called to it. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, sometimes we are thankful because it comforts us. And we want to be thankful even when it challenges us. And makes us a little uncomfortable. That may be the case this evening, but we're thankful that you've given us a word that teaches us how to live and how to think about ourselves and about the kingdom. So I pray that you would take your word and you would apply it to us this evening in whatever way that you know we each uniquely and individually need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.